We read God's Word this morning from 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2. In connection with Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we read God's Word from 1 Peter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your fault, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. On the basis of that passage and the whole of Scripture, we consider question 32 of Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It follows, of course, from question 31, Question 32, but why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of His anointing, that so I may confess His name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, put to you this morning by the Catechism and the Word of God is a very searching question. Why art thou called a Christian? You are a Christian, of course, and it's really not a hard thing to be called a Christian, is it? You are a Christian because of your own confession that you make. You identify yourself as a Christian. And it's not very hard, is it, to have the people of the world call you a Christian. All you need to do for that to happen is to do what you're doing this morning. Gather with the people of God for worship. Assemble for worship on Sunday. And do a few other things in your daily life that show that you know something about Jesus Christ, that you are a member of the church, and that you claim to belong to Jesus Christ, and then you will be called a Christian also by the people of the world. The Catechism this morning isn't interested in a superficial explanation for why someone might be called a Christian, but in its answer this morning and explaining what it means to be called a Christian, the Catechism is digging deep and showing us this is what it means not only to be called a Christian, but to actually be a Christian. You see, it is possible to be a Christian, called a Christian, and be one then in name only, and not actually be a Christian. But we, I trust this is true, you and me, we do not want merely to be Christian in name only. We want actually to be Christians. We need to understand this morning what that means, and that's what the Catechism explains. And it's important for us who want to be Christians to understand, what does that mean? What does it mean to actually be a true in living member of Christ, to have the name Christ applied to me and to you? The Catechism this morning is making a very penetrating, or showing to us a very penetrating insight. And that is that Jesus is called Christ because He is the Anointed One of God. He has been anointed by the Spirit of God. He is qualified and equipped to be the servant of God, God's office bearer, His prophet, priest, and king. And then the Catechism is recognizing that there's a sense in which Christ shares that anointing with us, and therefore we are worthy of the name, or have the name, Christian. And the Catechism explains that this name means especially two things for us. It means we have an office and we have a work. Remember that Jesus is a personal name, but that when we consider the name Christ, we saw that meant He holds an office. That is His title. Well, that's what we see this morning. The Catechism explains that God has anointed us. That means He has ordained us for an office. Not only the minister, the elders and the deacons who hold office. We're going to have in a week an installation service for those office bearers. Well, this morning, the Word of God says that God has performed an installation. Maybe we don't have a special service in the church, but God has installed each and every one of you as believers in an office. And then remember that an office always comes with work. God places people in an office to perform a duty, to serve a function. And so the Catechism explains for us this morning that too, we have an office. We are Christians who have a work to do, service to perform unto the Lord as prophets, priests, and kings. So consider with me this morning this question and answer under the theme, Christian. We notice that this is the office of every believer, first of all. Secondly, we consider the life or the work of every believer in that office. We notice in the first place this morning the fact that the name Christ, in a way, applies to all of the people who belong to Jesus Christ. Christ is an appropriate name for Jesus because you remember the word Christ means anointed one, and Jesus is anointed by God by His Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is anointed by the Spirit of God, He is the Christ. So, believers are also appropriately called Christians, the Catechism teaches us this morning, because they too have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. When the Bible calls us Christians, and the Bible does that, understand that this morning, this name is applied to us by the Word of God. When God says to you, you are Christians, God says you are anointed ones. Anointed with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's the teaching of Acts chapter 2. This happened on the day of Pentecost. God, through Jesus Christ, poured His Spirit on the church. That's what we read of in Acts 2. You will not find in Acts chapter 2 the word anointing, that took place, but that is what took place. God, through Jesus Christ, filled the church, not certain members of the church, but He filled the church and all of her members with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so, because of that anointing that took place on Pentecost, every member of the church has the name Christian. This is explained also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul describes the church as the temple of God, God's house and dwelling place. That's the church. And explains that God lives in the church by the Spirit. The Holy Ghost dwells in you, the Apostle says. And again, that doesn't mean that there are certain members in the church you can point out there or over there who have the Spirit. But the Apostle's point is this. The Spirit lives in the church and fills every living member of the church. So, because the Spirit dwells in the members of the church, they have been anointed by God through Jesus Christ and are anointed ones or Christians. Now it's important that we understand the significance of that. What does it mean that we have received the Spirit? Well, it means partially this, that we are partakers of salvation through Jesus Christ. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit is poured upon someone by Jesus Christ. That person by nature is unsaved. That person is apart from God, and that person is deserving of eternal death. When the Spirit is poured upon that person is made new. That person is united to God, united to Jesus Christ, and becomes a partaker of salvation. This is what happens when Jesus Christ pours His Spirit on you. He delivers you from sin and death, and by His grace gives you salvation. But now the Catechism is explaining that's only part of what happens. You become a partaker of salvation by that anointing with the Holy Spirit, and your place in the office of believer. You are given the office of a servant of the living God, and you're given the Spirit that strengthens, equips, qualifies you to fulfill that office. No one who is a Christian can say, I cannot serve the Lord. No one who is a Christian can say, I don't have the strength to confess His name or to live a holy life. That's true of each and every one of us by nature. But such is the anointing with the Spirit of Jesus Christ that it places us in the office of Christian as servants of God. And the Spirit, He by that anointing strengthens us so that we may serve Jesus Christ. The Spirit puts us in office and gives to us the privilege of serving in the office of every believer. The Catechism points out that this is the office of believer when it says that we are partakers or members of Christ by faith and thus am partaker of His anointing. That's how we partake of the anointing of the Spirit, by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you notice, and maybe you've been asking this question, if Jesus is anointed and He is called Christ, why, when we are anointed, are we not called Christ? And the Catechism is explaining here that there is a difference between our anointing and His anointing. Jesus' anointing is an independent anointing. It does not depend on any relationship with us. Jesus is worthy of the anointing that He receives from the Father of the Holy Spirit. And He is the perfect servant of God. He deserves to be called God's anointed and servant. This humbles us. We are reminded by the Catechism this morning that we are not called Christians because we deserve it apart from Christ. Why are you called a Christian? It's good for us this morning to answer that by saying this: not because I am so holy, because I have distinguished myself from the rest of the world of sinners and unbelievers. That's not why I am called a Christian. I'm not called a Christian because in any way I've made myself a Christian. We could add to that many other reasons too. I'm not called a Christian because my parents are Christians. That's not the deepest reason why I'm called a Christian. That's not why I am a Christian. Because I have the right blood flowing through my veins. The Jews couldn't say, we are the children of God because we are the children of Abraham. That isn't what truly made them children of God. We cannot say that we are Christians because we belong to a Protestant Reformed church and have a Protestant Reformed heritage. God makes Christians by the anointing of His Spirit upon His people through Jesus Christ. The only reason that I can call myself a Christian, that you may call yourself a Christian, is Jesus Christ. It's His work for me. His work of dying to pay for my sins. His work of pouring His Spirit upon me to deliver me from my spiritual sin and death. His work of working faith in my heart. Faith isn't my work. You remember that from Lord's Day 7. It's God's work of engrafting me into Jesus Christ, uniting me to Him, giving me that knowledge and confidence so that I know He died for me as well as for others, and that I belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus makes us Christians, the Catechism says, by sharing His anointing with us and by making us partakers of that by faith. Through faith, we receive the power to be Christians. And that's it. That's what it means to be a Christian. Jesus Christ has worked in me by His Spirit and given me the faith to believe. And I, and everyone here this morning who can say, by God's grace, I believe, that's a Christian. You do not have to be a minister of the gospel. You do not have to become a missionary. You do not have to be a priest in the Old Testament sense of the term. You do not need a second baptism or anointing with the Holy Spirit to be a Christian. This is it. To be anointed with the Spirit and to have the faith that says, I believe. That means you are a Christian. And that is a great office and a great anointing. You need to understand that this morning. In Luke 7, Jesus is at the house of Simon, a Pharisee. You may remember that episode in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And while he's sitting at the meal with Simon and the other guests, you may remember that a woman came, a harlot, anointing Jesus' feet with very costly ointment. Or maybe you may remember, the children do, because we've covered that recently in Catechism, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, on an occasion shortly before the death of Jesus Christ, coming with some very costly ointment and anointing the feet of Jesus Christ. And Judas Iscariot calls our attention to how costly that ointment was when he thinks in his heart that it should have been sold and the money given to the poor. In that other woman in Luke 7 who anointed Jesus' feet, we have reason to believe that she probably spent all of her money down to her last penny to anoint, to buy that ointment and to anoint the feet of Jesus Christ. Well, all of that is a picture to us, the Scripture saying to us, as a Christian, you have received the costly and precious anointing, not of oil, but of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And do you know what it means to be anointed with the Spirit? It means you have received precious oil indeed. You cannot afford to buy the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Gather all your money, all the money of all the members of the church. That doesn't buy the spirits. To be a Christian is to be anointed with the Spirit of Jesus Christ that was purchased by His precious blood. To be a partaker of His salvation. To be a servant of the living God. All of this is to say, you need to know this. There is no insignificant Christian. Do not say this morning, when you look at yourself, I really don't have a very important place in the church. I'm only a child after all. Or only a young person in the church. Or only a man who's never held office. Or only a woman in the church. And definitely do not be this one who looks at the others in the church and makes a comparison. Holding self up. Look at me. I'm important. He's not. She's not. There aren't levels in the church. Christians up there. Christians down there. No. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, it was prophesied by Joel 2 that that anointing would come upon every single member of the church. The young men as well as the old men, the young women as well as the older women, all of the members have received the Spirit of Jesus Christ, have been washed in His blood, and are precious, living stones, members of the church. It's quite something. Do not minimize it at all. To be called by God, His prophet, His priest, and His king. Now, having received that anointing, God calls us to the office so that we may do the work of prophets, priests, and kings. We have been authorized by God to represent Him in the world. That's what it means to be anointed, to be God's representative in the world. That means that we hold an office in which we are called to do the work of representing God in the world as prophets, priests, and kings. And let us notice this morning that the Catechism is here talking now not about the work of special office bearers in the church. Again, we'll consider in a week the work of the elders and the deacons in the church. But the Catechism here is speaking about the work of every member of the congregation this morning. Not only of the parents or the adults in the church, but also the children and the young people. And not only the men, but the women too. Here is the life of every Christian, every believer set forth in the Catechism. If you are a Christian, you have work to do. And you know what that work is. There are times when members of the church, perhaps because they don't think that their place in the church is very significant, will ask the question, what do I do as a Christian? What is my calling? What is my work? I don't know what my place is in the church. Well, the Catechism answers that question for us this morning so that no one may go away from this worship service, and this includes the young people too, saying, I don't really know what my calling is as a Christian. I don't know what to do as one who shares in the anointing of Jesus Christ. It's really a dangerous attitude to have when one asks the question, what is there for me to do? Let's understand that the Catechism makes it very basic and very simple for us this morning. And let's be content with the basic and simple work that the Catechism gives. I'm not going to say that it's true in every case, but sometimes it may be true that when people ask, what is there for me to do? It may not indicate that they don't know what to do, but it may indicate a spiritual problem in which they're not content with the calling, the basic and simple calling that God sets before every Christian. There are some who have the attitude, and it may be present here. I don't know. I'm not pointing an accusing finger this morning. But there are some who have the attitude that to be a Christian means that I'm called to some great and extraordinary work that I must do on behalf of God and His church. Perhaps I need to go to a third world country and serve on some mission field. Or I need to do some other work that will be very public and catch the attention of many people. Then I'm living the Christian life. And then the attitude sometimes is, those who are doing those things are living the Christian life. And those who are only going about their daily activities, well, they're not really living the Christian life. But you need to understand the Catechism doesn't say you need to do something extraordinary, something unusual to live the Christian life. And we won't find that anywhere in Scripture, not in 1 Peter 2 either. The Catechism says to you that if you're doing these things, if you are living as a prophet, priest, and king, then you are living the Christian life to the full. In fact, if you're doing these things, if you're living as a prophet, priest, and king, as set forth in the Catechism here this morning, you're going to find that your life is so full of serving God, serving Jesus Christ, you don't really have time to ask the question, what do I do? And so, to be a Christian means that you are a prophet, priest, and a king. And the Catechism explains what you are to do. It says, that so I may confess His name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. Understand, the Catechism is saying you are a prophet and you are functioning as a prophet when you confess His name. And you are a priest, and you are functioning as a priest when you present yourself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him. And you are a king, and you're living as a king when you fight against sin and Satan and reign with Him in this life and in eternity. So this is what it means for you today, and what it will mean for you in the coming week, that you are a Christian, you're a prophet. That means that you know and you speak the Word of God. You confess His name. The Catechism explains that the main duty of the prophet is to speak. But understand that that implies that there must be a knowledge too. And Peter addresses that here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's what it means that you are a Christian. You know and you love the Word of God. You love God's truth as it is in Jesus Christ. You have been put in office now where you have been authorized by God now also to speak that. God has given you that office to speak that truth, really, especially for two reasons. First of all, so that you may worship Him. Why has God revealed Himself to us in the Bible? Why has He revealed to us who He is and what His names are? So that we may use them to speak to Him and to worship Him. Understand, apart from this anointing in Jesus Christ, you don't have the right to do that. You don't have the right to come to God, to speak to Him and worship Him. But now, God has put you in office mainly for this. So that you will know Him, and so that you will worship Him by confessing, speaking His truth. And the second reason that God has put you into the office of prophet is so that you will speak the truth to others. It's not only the minister who is functioning in the office of prophet, by speaking the truth. But God has placed you in the office of prophet to function by speaking His truth to one another and to others. You are involved. You are involved in the office of prophet together as a congregation this morning in supporting the preaching of the gospel. The Church of Jesus Christ functions in the office of prophet, all of the members, by supporting the preaching of the Word in the church and on the mission field, but also as individuals, as men and women, young people and children. You are authorized and qualified to function as prophets, to speak God's Word. Fathers, you ready to do that in the home this week? Mothers, children, young people, you ready to function as prophets in the coming week to speak the Word of God? Are you busy in that office of prophet in your life together as members of the church? You function as prophets in the back of church when you speak to each other the Word of God. In the Bible studies, when you study the Word of God together and teach each other the Word of God, you're functioning in the office of prophet in which God has installed you. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to function in the office of prophet when you speak to your neighbor this week? Are you ready to explain the truth of the Word of God? Do you know it so that you can speak it? And then, God calls you to function also as priests. Remember that the function of the priest is to offer the sacrifice. The Catechism explains that this morning. And just as Jesus offered Himself as the only high priest, so as those who share in His anointing, we offer ourselves. But not in the same way, of course, that Jesus offered Himself. There's a distinction. Jesus' sacrifice of Himself was in order to make a payment for sin. Jesus offered Himself to suffer under the wrath of God for sin. We do not have to offer ourselves in that way. We offer ourselves as sacrifices of thanksgiving for that sacrifice Jesus made for us. What a privilege this is, again, to be priests of the Most High God. Remember that the work of the priest is to make a sacrifice, but the goal of the priest is to live in the presence of God, to enjoy fellowship with God. That was the picture in the Old Testament, remember, of the priest going into the most holy place. So this is what God says to you as priests this morning. Live before My face. Seek Me each and every day. Dwell in fellowship and friendship with Me. And then we can understand this requires a sacrifice of all that we are and all that we have. As priests, our calling is to worship God with all that we have and all that we are. We carry out the work of prophet and priest when we praise and worship God, not only in the worship services on Sunday, but each and every day of our lives. We worship God as priests when we pray. Remember, the Catechism says that the priest offers sacrifice and Jesus as priest is our intercessor. We now have the right to pray to God through Jesus Christ as He sits at God's right hand, bringing to God every one of our needs. And as priests, we serve one another. We serve God and we serve each other. It was the priests, the office of priest in the Old Testament, that was the office of mercy. It was through the Levites that God cared for the poor and showed mercy and compassion to those who had need. We, in our giving of our money and ourselves to serve others in the church, function as priests. Are you ready to do that? You ready to do that this week? As you ask yourself, what am I to do as a Christian, a servant of God, in my place, in my life, this week? Look for opportunities to be merciful, to serve others. Then too, we are called to be kings. Again, this is a great and important calling. The Catechism says, fight against sin and Satan. Some, I'm afraid, don't see this as a great and mighty calling. They would rather see us as kings redeem the world, overcome the world so that the world would become Christianized and subjected to the rule of God and of Jesus Christ. The Catechism says no such thing. It does not give us hope as Christians that we can accomplish that. The Catechism says this is what you do as a king. You say no to sin. Say no to your pride. Rule over that pride in the name of Jesus Christ. Say no to your lusts. Say no to your sinful desires. And walk under the rule of obedience, in obedience of Jesus Christ. That's a mighty work. That's a mighty work. A glorious thing when a Christian is able to fight against sin and live a life of obedience before God. There might not be very many people who witness you living that kind of a life. There may not be that many people who are impressed with you as you live that kind of life. But understand, the Word of God says this is what it means to be a Christian. By the grace of God through Jesus Christ, to live a life of daily obedience to His commandments. Are you called a Christian? No. Are you being a Christian? A prophet who confesses, speaks the truth of God's Word. A priest who offers himself or herself, all that you are, all that you have, to God. And a king fighting the battle against sin. That's a full-time work for every one of you who believes in Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian in name only or in deed? And if you are, then the Catechism has this to say to you. You live and you reign now, as Christ anointed, in one day you will live and you will reign forever with Him and all His saints in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for revealing to us the names of our Savior Jesus Christ. For in knowing Him to be Jesus, we know that He is Jehovah, the one who saves us from our sins. In knowing Him to be the Christ, we know that He is the perfect prophet, priest, and king, who who performs all the work that we need to be saved. But we thank Thee for also revealing to us that our name is Christian, anointed ones, and that we have been saved by Thy grace from our position as enemies of Thine and are now Thy servants, who have the blessed privilege of serving Thee in Thy kingdom. Father, strengthen us. We know we need Thy grace to be prophets, priests, and kings, and to live out the anointing that Thou hast given to each and every member. Forgive us our sins, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.